For the past several weeks, I've been talking about snapshots of salvation. And we've been looking into the Old Testament at three specific stories in the Old Testament that are a picture of our salvation. We looked first of all in Genesis chapter 3 and saw an emphasis on the source of the fall of man. And through that, we realized that we were all sinners. We look in Genesis chapter 22 and we saw the suffering of the Father with Abraham and Isaac. Then last week we looked into Numbers chapter 21 at Moses and the fiery serpent that he nailed onto a pole, and we saw the simplicity of our salvation. Each one of these stories was a snapshot. It was a picture. It wasn't the actual event. It was just a precursor or a type or a symbol. But today we turn our eyes to the cross. This morning we turn our eyes to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection and look full on at the work of our salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ did. It is truly the pinnacle of all human history. Everything before the cross pointed towards the cross in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and everything beyond it looks back towards it. It is the climax of the story for us as human beings. Even though the world may disagree with that, that is the truth. The truth is that Christ's work on the cross, His death and His resurrection, is the hub upon which all of human history hinges. And so this morning, I want us to spend a little time here on Resurrection Sunday and look at the cross and His resurrection and consider three things that God teaches us about this summit of our faith. If you're taking notes this morning, and I hope you will, let's note first of all the representation of the sacrifice. The representation of the sacrifice. We think about the cross quite often. We have a beautiful cross displayed in our sanctuary this morning. Many of you have cross necklaces on. You may have cross earrings on. We see the symbol of the cross all the time. And sometimes we even see a picture or an illustration of the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. But what exactly is Christ's death on the cross representative of? What does it teach us? Well, I believe His death represents three things that I want to point out to you this morning. Notice, first of all, it represents a picture of sin. It represents a picture of sin. If you look at the four gospel records, in each gospel record we have recorded a different account of the beating and the scourging that Jesus Christ took. They all record that Christ was beaten and that He was pierced and that He had a crown of thorn placed down upon His brow. And no doubt the blood ran down His face, and they plucked His beard from the very roots. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, Isaiah in his prophecy of what Christ would go through says this. He says, "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." Now, even in this Old Testament prophecy, consider the language that Isaiah uses to describe Christ on the cross and His suffering for our sin. He says that He was wounded. He was bruised. He was chastised. He was whipped. He had stripes. When we look to Jesus Christ on the cross, it is a visual representation of what sin will do to a person's life. Sin will destroy our life. Sin will ravage us. It will bruise us. It will wound us. It will chastise us. The old country preacher had a saying about sin. He said, "Sin will always take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay." And the truth of the matter is, when we look to the cross, we see a representation, a visual representation of the damage that sin will cause in my life and in your life. It's a picture of sin. But notice, secondly, we see it's a payment for sinners. When we look to Jesus Christ on the cross, we see that it represents a payment for sinners. I go back to the Old Testament verse in Isaiah 55 or 53, verse 5, and it says this. It says, "But He was wounded for who? For our transgressions. He was bruised for what? Our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." When we look to Jesus Christ on the cross, Jesus was not crucified for His own crimes. Jesus was not crucified in taking the pain and the wounding for His own sin. But rather, it was my sin And it was your sin that caused him to be on the cross. It were the wounds that should have been mine. It's the bruising that should have been mine. It's the chastisement and the stripes that should have been mine. When we look to the cross, we not only see a picture of what sin will do, but we see somebody who was willing to go and pay for our sins. He was willing to take the suffering on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to suffer on the cross, that you and I could go free. He was the sinless sacrifice. He died in my place, and he died in your place. But we see a third representation this morning. We not only see a picture of sin, a payment for sinners, but thirdly, we see a perfect sacrifice. The third thing we see represented on the cross is a perfect sacrifice. When Christ comes into the world in theological terms is still under the Mosaic law, the law that God gave to Moses. And the law that God gave to Moses was far more than 10 commandments. He actually gave somewhere between 613 and 615 commandments. The law was given to teach man how unrighteous he truly was and how righteous and holy God really is. And in the Old Testament law, in order for sins to be atoned, there had to be a sacrifice. There had to be the shedding of blood. But it wasn't just the shedding of any lamb. It wasn't just the shedding of any animal. It had to be a lamb or an oxen or a dove that was perfect, spotless, without blemish. When we look to the cross, we see Jesus Christ being that perfect sacrifice for the atonement of sins. He was without sin, and because of that, when he died on the cross, he fulfilled the law of God. He fulfilled the Old Testament law. You say, Pastor, why is that so important? That's so important because when he fulfilled the law, when he fulfilled the Old Testament, it opened the doorway for the New Testament to begin. It opened the doorway for the new age of grace to begin, which you and I enjoy today. You and I, before we came to church this morning, we didn't have to get up and go take a lamb from our flock and inspect that lamb and slay that lamb and offer that lamb up for the atonement of sins. Why? Because Jesus was the Lamb that was crucified. He was the final atonement for sin so that you and I can live under grace and so that you and I don't have to make sacrifices anymore. We can accept Jesus Christ and enjoy His wonderful grace. Praise God that He was the perfect sacrifice. So today, when we look to the cross, we see what the cross represents. But let's notice a second thing this morning. Secondly, I want you to look to the resurrection of the Son. Secondly, this morning, we turn our eyes to the resurrection of the Son. If Jesus had just died on the cross and been buried, then there's nothing uncommon about that. There's nothing miraculous about that. There were lots of people who were crucified and they died, and we could go to a place where they were buried, or we could go to the tomb where they were, and we'd still find their bones there today. There's nothing supernatural about a man being crucified, but there is everything supernatural about a man who was crucified, about a man who was wrapped in grave clothes, about a man who was sealed in a tomb, who got up and who walked out and is alive forevermore today. There is something supernatural, and today we have to look to the resurrection. And I want to point out two things to you about it. Notice, first of all, its importance. Notice its importance. Don't ever let anybody tell you that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not important. Hold your place here in Matthew 28. We'll be back in a moment. But flip with me, if you would, if you're following along in your Bibles, to the New Testament book of 1 Corinthians and go to the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Work your way through the Gospels, through the book of Acts, the book of Romans, and you'll come right to the book of 1 Corinthians. And when you get to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you're going to find that the Apostle Paul is in a discussion with the believers at the church at Corinth. And he is discussing with them about the resurrection. There were those at the church of Corinth who said that they believed in Christ, that they were following Him, but that they did not believe in the resurrection. And so Paul begins to deliberate with them. He begins to contend with them. And in his conversation, he paints a picture for them and says, well, if Christ is not risen, then you need to understand the effects of that on your faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, look with me if you will in verse 14. Paul says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. But not only our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Paul tells the church at Corinth, he says, listen, if Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, then the preaching that I'm doing, everything that I'm giving my life for is in vain. He says, but wait a minute, it's not just in vain for me. He said, your service for Christ and your faith in Christ is vain as well. The word vain simply just means empty. It means it's pointless. Paul says, if Jesus Christ is not risen, then everything that we're doing is pointless and it's useless. And may I say to you today, that same sentiment is true. If Jesus Christ did not raise from the dead, if Jesus Christ is not seated at this very moment at the right hand of the Father where he ever liveth to make intercession for you and I, then our gathering here this morning is nothing more than an assembly of people gathered together to just enjoy one another's company. There can be no worship without a risen Savior. There can be no salvation without a risen Savior. There can be no eternal life without a risen Savior. I say to you this morning that the resurrection is important. Verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this. He says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. You see, if Jesus Christ did not resurrect himself from the grave, then you and I have no Savior. And if we have no Savior, then we're bound in our sins. And if we're still bound in our sins, then that means that the payment that we are celebrating this morning for our sins did not take place, and we still must pay for our own sins. The resurrection is important. In verse 20, Paul reiterates to them that Christ is risen. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. The resurrection is important because without it, there is no reason for us to gather. There is no hope. There is no salvation. We have no Savior. But not only do I want you to see its importance, notice secondly, its impact. Notice secondly, its impact. What does it mean for me and you? The sheer fact that he is resurrected from the dead means a lot for you and I. Notice, drop down to verse 22 of 1 Corinthians 15. Paul writes and says, for as in Adam all die. What he's saying is when Adam committed sin in the Garden of Eden, God cursed Adam's seed and all of those who are descendants of Adam received that sin nature. You and I are all dead spiritually, not because of the things that we've done, but because we're descendants of Adam. But he goes on in verse 22, he says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. There's the impact of Christ's resurrection for you and I. You and I can experience the same resurrection that Jesus had in our own life. And may I say to you this morning that we have already experienced it if we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. Let me show you something. I hope God by His Spirit will reveal this to you as He did to me and stir your heart. Consider what Paul told the church at Ephesus here in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says, and you hath He quickened who were what, church? Dead. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So can we all agree this morning on the authority of God's Word that according to what Paul told the church at Ephesus, you and I, before we trusted Christ as Savior, were dead. Would you agree with that? Say amen. Amen. Now, Paul didn't just say that we were dead, but he also tells us in this verse, he says, and you hath He quickened. Now, quicken's not a word that we use very much today, but it's an old English word that simply means to be made alive, to be brought alive. So when we read this word, this verse, what Paul is saying is, he says, you were dead in your sins, in your trespasses and sins, but when you trusted Christ, He quickened you. He made you alive. All right? Now, consider this verse. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Peter says this, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to what, church? Death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Now, according to what Peter says here, and according to what all the accounts of Scripture teach us, when Jesus was finished paying for our sins on the cross, He was dead. But notice what Peter says here and how he describes this. He says, Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but then we see that old English word quicken again. It says Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but he was quickened by the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit. He was brought back by the Spirit. Now let's stop and think for a minute what that means for you and I, because we're talking about the impact of the resurrection of the Son. What he's saying is, Peter says, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he was brought alive, he was resurrected by the Spirit. That's what we're here celebrating today. But for you and I, what Paul told the church at Ephesus is this. He said, just like Jesus was dead in that tomb, you and I, before we accepted Christ, were dead in our sins. But when we trusted Christ as our Savior, he quickened us. He brought us to life. So here's what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say is the same resurrection power that brought Jesus up and out of that tomb over 2,000 years ago is the same resurrection power that Paul says has already happened in my heart and in your heart if we've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. At the very moment you bowed down and said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Would you forgive my sins and come into my heart and be my Savior? At that moment, the Holy Spirit quickens you. He brought you to life, and you and I experience that same resurrection power that we're singing and worshiping God about today. That ought to make a Baptist say amen. Amen. The resurrection of the Son has great power and impact on my life and on your life. Let's notice the third and final thing. We'll be through. The third and final thing we see this morning is the response of the spectators. The response of the spectators. We've seen Christ on the cross. We've talked about the resurrection of the Son. But when I read the account of our salvation, there's an overwhelming emphasis on those who were around the cross, those who spectated it. And there's so many things and so many individual studies we could do, and we don't have time to do that this morning. But the reality is this, and I believe the overall summary of the message God tries to give us is this. Everybody must respond to Jesus somehow. Everybody in the world, every man, boy, or girl who's ever breathed breath has to respond somehow to what Jesus Christ did on the cross in his resurrection. And when we look at this story and we look throughout, I believe there's three categories that we could lump people in that spectated the work of Christ on the cross. When we look at these spectators, we see that there were some who loathed him. There were some who loathed him. You may want to jot this reference down in your notes, Matthew chapter 28, verse 25. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 25, after Pilate has washed his hands, Pilate goes before the people and he says, I find no fault in this man, and he takes water and he says, I wash my hands of this whole situation. The response of the people is that they cried out and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now you think about that for a moment. Think about the satanic hatred that had to rest in the heart of somebody to say that his blood be on us, and not just on us, but may it be on our children and our children's children and our children's children's children. We'll take responsibility for crucifying him. They loathed him. Even one of the thieves that was crucified beside the Lord Jesus mocked him and said, if you're God, get us down off of this cross. Now think about that. A true criminal looking into the face of the sinless Lamb of God, mocking him. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 through 41, it records that the people went by as Jesus was hanging on the cross, and they went by and they wagged their heads and they hissed and they mocked him, saying, you claim to be the Son of God? Come off of that cross if you're the Son of God. You said you'd tear down this temple and raise it again in 3 days. Well, come down off of that cross and we'll believe. Mocking him. Sadly, today, there are those who respond to Christ. There are those who respond to us celebrating Easter in the same fashion. They look at it as it's foolish. They look at it as it's old, it's tradition, it's pointless. Do you really believe that there was a man who died and was buried and rose again the third day, and you think that was God and we must trust this man in order to go to heaven? Come on, that's foolish. And they wag their heads. There are some who absolutely loathed him. But not everybody loathed him. There's another group of people you may not have ever even thought about. There were some who were in limbo about him. There were some who were in limbo about him. This group, to me, is the most heartbreaking group of all. There were some who couldn't make up their mind whether he was God or not. I mentioned just a moment ago about Pilate. Pilate, you see the inner struggle in Pilate, wanting to believe, knowing that there's something more there, knowing that all the accusations they're bringing about Jesus didn't make sense and they didn't line up. You can see the inner struggle in his mind. But Pilate never could get to a place where he was ready to make a decision. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 54, we see the Roman centurion and the guards who crucified him after the skies had darkened and the earth quaked, and they saw Jesus give up the ghost and he cried out to his Father. They looked at one another, and the Bible records that they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." But there's no evidence that they ever followed through with that claim. You see, they were in limbo. They tried to straddle the fence. They couldn't explain away the miracles. They couldn't explain away and believe the false accusations that were brought against him. But yet they weren't willing to take a step and commit to being one of his disciples, to commit to following him. And beloved, I fear today that the greatest majority of people in our country fall into this middle group. I think there's a mass majority of people, many of whom were raised with mom and daddy going to church, mom and daddy taking them to church. They know about Jesus. They know about the story of his death, burial, and resurrection. But they hear it, but they can't make up their mind about it. And truthfully, just like these soldiers and just like some of these, they've got one foot in the church, one foot in the world, and they're trying to straddle the fence, and they're trying not to commit to either. But the reality is this. As Dr. Vance Havner once said, you cannot be neither nor when the decision is either or. Simply meaning you have to make a choice as to whether or not you're going to accept him. And if you choose to plead the fifth, if you choose to abstain, then you have made the choice to deny him. There are some who were in limbo about him. But then we see the third and final thing. The third and final thing we see is that there were some who loved him. There were some who loved him. Most of us know the story of Mary Magdalene and the other ladies coming down early. The Bible says they came early in the morning. And the amazing thing was that they came early in the morning and had no idea that the stone was rolled away. They had no idea how they were going to get to him, but they came anyway. They didn't let what they didn't understand stop them from moving forward. There's a great lesson for us to learn in that. But why did they come? Why did they seek him early in Matthew chapter 28? They came because they loved him. And when they encounter the angel sits on the stone that was rolled away and said, "He's not here. He's risen. Go and tell the disciples." And as they're on their way, Matthew chapter 28, verse 9 records that they came and they run into Jesus. And it says, and they came and they held him by his feet and worshiped him. Beloved, here's the group you and I need to be in. Here's the group you and I need to fall in. We need to be amongst those who seek the Lord early and who seek him even when we don't understand everything that's going on. We need to seek him, and if we'll seek him, we will always find him, because it's not us finding him, it's him finding us. He knows where we are, and he knew where they were, and he came. And can you imagine those who had stood at the foot of the cross and saw the suffering and the agony and saw him give up the ghost and saw him die and saw him wrapped and saw him placed in the tomb? Can you imagine imagine what it was like as they were making their way to the disciples and they run into the resurrected Lord Jesus and he stands there and he speaks to them. How could they not do anything but fall at his feet and worship him and cry and sob on his feet, "Master, Rabbi, Master, you're alive. Exactly what you said, you're alive. Oh, we love you. We're so worried. Oh, we've missed you." There were some who loved him. Today, here on Resurrection Sunday, as we look to the cross and the resurrection, we see the summit of our faith. There is no higher place for us to look than the cross, the burial, and the resurrection. Some have said, for the Christian, it's our victory lap. This is our victory lap Sunday because he has conquered everything. We've seen what his sacrifice represented. We've seen the importance and the impact of his resurrection. And we've seen how some responded to Christ's work of salvation. The question today is this: how have you responded to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? I very seriously doubt that you loathe him, or you wouldn't be here this morning. But there's a strong possibility that there are those listening to the sound of my voice that are still in limbo about him. Maybe you come to church a little bit. Maybe you read a little bit, listen a little bit, but you've never taken the step and said, "Lord Jesus, I believe everything. I believe you are who you say you are. I believe you were crucified, that you died and were buried, and that you rose again the third day. And I commit my heart and my life to you." Beloved, if you're in limbo today, take a step to him because he is worth it. Take a step to serve him. You say, "Well, Pastor, I love him today. I love him too." But my prayer and your prayer today should be that God would help us to love him more, and that we would develop and grow more to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer.